Good evening. It's so good to see everyone here tonight. It's time for us to go ahead and get started with our Wednesday evening Bible study. We'll have an opening prayer tonight by Brother Mike Wolf, and then Brother Grant Addison will lead us in a verse of a song, and then he will also lead a verse of an invitation song at the end of our 90 seconds of power. And so let's go ahead as we are beginning here, and we'll let Mike go ahead and come to the microphone and lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful that we have this opportunity tonight to meet here. Having not had the opportunity now for months, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And pray for these services that we might glean much from it. Pray for those that are teaching tonight. Pray that you'd be with them as they deliver the things they've prepared. And may we, as those that are in the audience, pray that we might center our mind on what's being taught, and that we might take it in our hearts and we might live it out in our everyday life. Thank you for, most of all, for your Son that shed his blood for us. May we always have this blessing on the forefront of our minds, that we might live our life in such a way that other people could see his sacrifice in us. Thank you for all of the spiritual blessings, for being our Father and for being our Creator, for being our Provider and our Sustainer. Thank you for all of those temporal and physical blessings of life. Pray that we might always remember that these blessings come from you. Pray for those that are not here tonight because of indifference. Pray that they might have the time and opportunity to, and the inclination to turn back to you. And for those that are here because of life struggles, for those that have lost loved ones, for those that are suffering the illnesses, be with them and be with their families. Be with us now, especially as we deal with this virus, and we know that it's really antisocial. And may we some way do find other methods to socialize and reach the world. Pray to be with us tonight, and we ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.
So I'll stand and sing the first verse of As the Deer.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You
If you have your Bible tonight, you may want to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 15. We'll look at a few verses there in just a moment. But there's a very interesting story that is there. In that story, we find that there's a Canaanite woman who had a demon-possessed daughter, and she comes to Jesus asking for him to remember her and to help. Now, Jesus' disciples wanted Jesus to send her away because she was a Canaanite. And then Jesus himself said that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the verse that I really want to focus on for just a moment tonight is found in verse 25, Matthew 15, verse 25. It's there the Bible says, "But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me." Have you ever asked God for help? Probably most of us have, but I want to ask you another question. What did you ask God to help you with? Is there something specific that you ask Him to help you with? It may have been health problems. It may have been some other thing. But is there something that you ask God to help you with? Well, let me go ahead right now and suggest three things that you may not have thought about to ask God to help you with. Okay? Number one, Lord, help me find somebody today who needs what I have to share. A kind word, a thoughtful deed, a bit of loving care. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Number two, Lord, help me to take the time to be an understanding friend to someone who needs a helping hand on which they can depend. You ever thought about that? And then number three, Lord, help me to love as Jesus loves, the same unselfish way. Help me to be like Jesus in all I do and say. Hopefully these three things are in our prayers, that we will pray for these things each day. Now, it seemed as though that Jesus was not going to help this woman, that he was going to refuse to help her. But I want to continue in verse 26. The Bible says, "And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," talking about taking, he had been sent to the house of Israel. And he said it's not right for him to go to the other people, but the reply that the woman made was this. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She countered Jesus. And that's when Jesus said, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Know today that Jesus is our helper too. Even though it may seem as though He is not there to help us, just understand that He is. It may be today that you need to come to the Lord to put Him on in baptism. It may be that you need to come back to Him. Whatever your need might be, if you need to come in a public way tonight, do it right now as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Fountain open for all.
Before we dismiss the class, a couple of things that I do want to mention. I should have done this earlier, but I let it slip my mind. Continue to remember Amber Gilliland. She was moved to a step-down unit at St. Vincent's. Remind me. St. Vincent's East at Nolan. And so she's improving. We want to continue to pray that she will even continue to improve more. Also continue to remember Brenda Evans. Marlene Hyde will be having some procedures done for her circulation. I think that will be perhaps next week. So please continue to remember her in prayer. Betty Bull Lee, that's Eddie's mother, fell and broke her hip. She had surgery yesterday. And I haven't talked to Eddie this afternoon, but this morning he said that she was doing okay, that she was sitting up. And then Joe Bonner has requested prayers. And then the last thing is that we're extending our sympathy to the family of Rhonda Williams. And her funeral service will be held tomorrow night, visitation from 4 to 6 p.m. And the funeral will be at 6 p.m. And so those are the things that I have. Anything that I need to add? If not, we will be dismissed to our classes. We'll go ahead and get our Bible class kicked off tonight. Bet y'all can't understand or know what we're studying tonight unless we're studying out of the book of Esther. But I will tell you that tonight will be our last study out of the book of Esther. We'll finish it up tonight, and that way we can move on to some different things. But as we continue tonight for the last time, and hopefully not for the last time that you ever use it, but for the last time we use it for class, how many of you have memorized at least the last part of Esther chapter 4 at verse number 14? I know you've heard it at least 31 times if you've been listening to the passages. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so that's been our focus. That's what we've been talking about, the idea that's been behind it. Last Wednesday we talked about Esther chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. In that passage, what we found was that there was a report that was given to King Ahasuerus regarding the events that had taken place on Adar the 13th. That's the last month of the Jewish calendar, Adar the 13th. He asked Esther what additional things she might request from him, and she mentioned two that she requested. Number one, she requested that an edict be sent out for the Jews in Susa, the capital city where the palace was at that time, to be able to defend themselves one more day. And that would be on the 14th day of Adar. And so the king agreed to that. And then the second thing that she asked for was for Haman's 10 sons who had been killed in the fighting on that day to be hanged on the gallows. And we talked about the gallows and how that it was a pole, and we won't go over all of that again tonight. Now, both of these were granted. But we also, in our study, after having talked about Haman's sons being hanged on the gallows, we talked about how God often uses deterrence in the Old Testament. We went through several of those things. We saw that throughout the provinces, 75,000 of their enemies, the Jews' enemies, were killed. And we talked a little bit about the rest that was given to the Jews and introduced the celebrations that resulted from that. And we'll talk just a little bit more in just a moment about the rest aspect of it again. But let's go on to verse number 18. Esther chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. We'll read verses 18 and 19 right now. There the Bible says, "But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th day and rested on the 15th day, making that a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day of gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another." Now, because the king had extended the edict for the city of Susa itself, you get an extra day there, and so there's a celebration on the 14th for out in the provinces, and then on the 15th for in the city of Susa itself. We see that. But as we look at this passage, and we won't probably get to cover every little detail of these verses tonight, but what we do want to understand is that verse 19 adds something in there that that we see that might catch your eye. That day, verse 19, was a holiday, or that's at least that's the way that it's translated in the English Standard Translation. Now, what is it that we're talking about when it says that it is a holiday? Actually, it is a combination of two words. It's a compound word in the Hebrew language, and so it's the combination of those two words. And one of those words means simply good or pleasant, and the other one simply means day. It's the word for day. And so rather than being a holiday or a holy day, and we'll talk again about that more in just a moment, but rather than being that, it is simply, if it was translated literally as you would have read it in the original Hebrew wording, it was a good or a pleasant day. A good or a pleasant day. That's what we're talking about here. It was a day of gladness and feasting as a good and pleasant day. And so that's what they were doing. They were celebrating on that day. But then not only as we think about that, think about why it would have been a good or a pleasant day for them. Remember that it was in the first month of the year that Haman had sent out the decree. And so for almost an entire year, these people had been dreading that day. This day had haunted them, or at least the 13th day of the month of Adar had haunted them. And now, because they had had the reversal of fortune, I guess you might say, by being able to defend themselves against their enemies and that they had overcome their enemies, it of course was a good and a pleasant day. And so you can put yourself in their shoes and understand, you know, having gone through that, that everything is much better now. You know, 2020, everybody was looking to the end of 2020. You know, just wanted to turn the calendar page, just like everything was magically going to go away, you know, with the COVID virus and everything like that. All the masks were just suddenly disappeared, and you'd never have to have another one on for anything. But when that day does come, it's going to be a good and pleasant day, isn't it? A good and pleasant day. And so that's what we have with these people. Now, verse 19 also adds that it was a day that they did something. They send gifts of food to one another. Now, it's not just gifts here in this verse, but they send gifts of food. That's all one thing, one word in the original. Gifts of food. Matter of fact, in other places, it's simply translated as portions. It's translated as portions. Let's look at a couple of them. In Nehemiah chapter 8 at verse 10, the Bible says, "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, he's not talking about this same celebration here in Nehemiah, but he's talking about a celebration that they were having. And he said, send the portion for somebody who may not have anything ready. They may not have food, and so send that to them. But the word is translated portions. Down in verse number 12 of Nehemiah chapter 8, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them." And so it's translated portions. But here's another passage that I think is interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, this is what we find. "On the day when Elkanah," y'all remember Elkanah, don't you? He's the man who had a wife by the name of Hannah who's mentioned in this passage. "On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb." Now, not every sacrifice would have been consumed by the one who was offering the sacrifice. There were only certain ones that they were allowed to have a part of the food that was left when they offered the sacrifice. But on this day, when Elkanah would sacrifice each year, then he would give those portions of food, simply translated portions here, translate portions or gifts of food in the book of Esther, but he would give part or some to one wife, and he would give more to the wife that he truly had affection for. And so that's a little bit of the usage of that wording that's used there. They would send these gifts of food. But again, as we look at this, verses 18 and 19, what we find is that all of this happens, but in the next verse, Mordecai is going to lay out some further instructions regarding the celebratory feast that we're reading about here in verses 18 and 19. Okay, it's going to be reiterated. There's a lot of things that are reiterated in the latter part of the book of Esther here. But he's going to give some further regulations. And so, that means what we need to do is turn to Esther chapter 9. Let's go to the next few verses there. In Esther chapter 9, let's begin reading in verse 20 this time. We'll go down through verse number 22. "And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another, and gifts to the poor." Okay, so we've got Mordecai doing something here. Simply says that Mordecai recorded these things. Now, Commentators are not really agreed on what is meant by recorded these things. Now, they're not mixed up on the first word, the recorded part. That word simply means to write down. And so he wrote these things down. But what things did he write down? It's these things that we're not 100% clear on what exactly he wrote down in regard to the celebration that was being done. Tyndale, in their commentary, they do a good job of summing it up. They say it may indicate that Mordecai was himself the writer of the book of Esther, but it is more likely that it refers to Mordecai recording the spontaneous celebrations that we just read about in the previous verses, which in turn formed the basis of the appeal of his letter. That's what he's writing about, what he's explaining to them. They go on and say, it's also possible, and this will be the third thing, it's also possible that the phrase refers to the summary of the story. That is, what happened in regard to Haman and all of his evil deeds and how things were turned around. And he sent that out. So when we look at it, three possibilities. Did Mordecai write the book of Esther? Well, probably not. It's probably not him that did that. Was he then writing down the instructions regarding the feast and sharing that amongst the provinces? Well, it's likely that it did contain that part. But what about the last part, the story that's being told about Haman? Now, what we do find is that the next few verses in the book of Esther are going to retell that story in just a few words, okay? And so it may have been that he would have included that just to remind everybody what they were doing and why they were doing it. And so he would have done it. But the fact is, what we find is Mordecai, who has now been exalted by King Ahasuerus to be what has been called the prime minister, just as Haman had been in his day. But he's the prime minister, and now he is sending this information out to all of the provinces for them to listen to. Now, the next word that I actually want to talk about for just a moment is a phrase, obliging them to keep. And Mordecai writes these things down, and then it says, obliging them, verse 21, obliging them to keep the 14th day and then the 15th day as well. If I were to ask you tonight to define the word obliging, how would you define it? Now, if you just get on Google and do a Google search, the first thing that pops up, because I did this, is a definition of an adjective, that when this word is used as an adjective. And here's the meaning that they give: willing to do a service or kindness, helpful. Now, a lot of times, you know, we might use that term, obliging, in that way. But that's not the way it's used here. As a matter of fact, it's not an adjective that's being used here in Esther chapter 9 at verse 21. It's a verb that's being used here. And so, what does it mean? If you go to Google and you look up oblige and make sure you get the verb as it's being defined, the word means to constrain by physical, moral, or legal force, or by the exigencies of circumstance. To constrain by physical, moral, or legal force, or by exigencies of circumstance. That's a little bit different than just being nice to folks, isn't it? It's giving somewhat of an order, not necessarily a command, but an order. The actual Hebrew word means something like this, literally to raise, or to establish, or to decree, or to confirm. Those are four words that are used for this particular word. Okay? And so, what is it that he's doing? He's not necessarily commanding that these celebrations be held each year. as much as he is okaying them and commending, not commanding, but commending them to the people. Now, what we're going to find in verses 23 and 27 is the people, in essence, had to agree to whatever it was he had written them. And they would then be the ones who would, you know, carry out these things from year to year or year by year, as it's stated here at the end of verse number 21. Okay? And so he is giving them those instructions. He is okaying and commending. Now, he said the 14th day of Adar and the 15th day of Adar. Incidentally, that was February the 25th and 26th of 2021. And again, as we look at it, it's been a tradition. And, of course, it's not hard to, it's not an easy task, but it can be done if you know what you're looking at and try to keep up with it. Of keeping up with the Jewish calendar, which is still, by the way, used by Jews. And you can figure out by our days what those days are if you know the day of the month, like the 14th and the 15th, or the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th of the month of Adar. Then not only that, but in this passage, notice that it says in verse 22 that we read just a moment ago that the Jews got relief from their enemies. Now remember, I mentioned earlier in our lesson that they had gotten rest. We talked about that last week, remember? And I said that it's not that they were tired and they sat down, but it was they had been afflicted, at least in mind, by the things that were taking their attention for that whole year, and from the fact that these other people in the provinces, that they hated them, and so God gives them rest. But the point I want to make is simply this: the word translated rest that we looked at earlier is the same word translated relief here in verse number 22. So that confirms what we were saying earlier, at least last week in our study. They got relief from what was going on in the provinces against them. Okay? It turned the mourning to a holiday, or again, literally, a good or a pleasant day. It turned that bad times into good times, is basically what we see. Now, again, in this passage, we see that the portions, the word that's used, they send gifts to one another, okay? But then I said we'd also look at the last part of that verse, which is they sent gifts to the poor. Now, guess what? That last word, gifts, where it's gifts to the poor, is not the same word as the first one, where it's gifts of to one another. Okay, what did I say, the gifts to one another? Well, it's defined in the previous verse as gifts of food, portions, as we talked about. But this last word, where it's talking about gifts to the poor, it is a different word. It can refer to different kinds of gifts. Now, let me show you a couple of places where this word is used. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 3. Their father, that was the king that we're talking about here, King Jehoshaphat, their father gave them great gifts. There's our word that is the word translated gifts to the poor. Now, what gifts did he give? Well, he's not giving food in this place, but he's giving his sons silver and gold and valuable possessions. That's a different word, a different way of using these things. He gave that to his sons, but to the oldest son, Jehoram, he gave the kingdom. Okay, and so as we look at that passage, we understand that gifts can mean gold and silver and other precious items. Here's another passage, Numbers chapter 18 at verse 6. God said, "Behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord to do the service of the tent of meeting." And so we know that the priests came from the tribe of Levi, but we also know of the Levites who were taking care of the business of the temple, or the tabernacle at that time, and later the temple. It was their job to assist with the sacrifices that were being done. They would assist the priest in those areas. But God calls them a gift to the children of Israel. Okay? And so we know that it can be gold or silver or precious valuables, or it can also be the gift of a person who is a helper in this case. And so, and by the way, again, a couple of verses later, he tells the Levites that their ministry was a gift to them. Okay, and so that's what we see. But what's the point? Well, they sent food to one another. They probably sent food to the poor, but they were also authorized to give other gifts, gifts of assistance in other ways to the poor on these days. Sort of reminds us of a day that we have each year, doesn't it? Or at least that many celebrate each year. But they did that on this day. All right, very quickly, let's move on to verses 23 to 25. The Bible says, "So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows." And so, as we look at that, you know, we see that story repeated. I talked about that just a little bit a moment ago. But let's break the verse down, a few of the words, a couple of the things that we need to look at. Notice at the beginning, verse 24, it says, verse 23 rather, "So the Jews accepted." The Jews accepted whatever it was that Mordecai had written to them. They accepted that. Now that word means to receive, to take, or to take hold of. To receive, to take, or to take hold of. Now, let me sum it up in country boy terms that I can understand. Okay? To sum it up, what Mordecai did was he okayed what they were doing, and they took the idea of making it a yearly celebration and ran with it. That's basically what we're telling it. You know, if the Bible had been written in Southern vernacular, that's pretty much what he would have said. Mordecai okayed it, and they took it up and ran with it. When we talk about somebody taking something and running with it, what do we mean? That's one of those, you know, we talked about those idioms earlier, when we were studying some of those, but what does it mean? Well, they accepted, yes. They received, yes. But then what did the word mean? To take or to take hold of. They picked it up and they went with it. Okay? They said, "This is what we're going to do from here on out. This is what we're going to do." All right? And then, again, the story of Haman. I already mentioned that. But one other thing that I do want to point out is that they cast pur, P-U-R. Now, if you remember, back in chapter 3 at verse number 7, we actually see this. They were casting lots, or casting these pur, for what purpose? Well, they were trying to decide what day that they would use to attack the Jewish people. You know, they were doing that in the first month, and day by day they would cast lots, you know, in order to try to determine, according to their gods, when the best day would be to attack. So they cast pur. That was the Persian word for it. They cast pur. Now that's going to be significant in the next verse. Okay? So let's go on to that next verse. Verse number 26. "Therefore they call these days Purim, after the term pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had happened to them. Because of pur, that is, what Haman used to try to determine when he was going to attack them, they named their celebration Purim. Now, I hate to burst your bubble, but that's not some fancy invention of a name that they came up with. The word Pur is singular, and the word Purim is plural. They just remembered the Purim that were being cast. I guess they could have been more creative, I don't know. But it was because of those casting of lots that they called what they celebrate Purim. P-U-R-I-M. Okay, and so that's not a big stretch. Now, one observation that one commentator made was this. It was in keeping with what they had been instructed by God when He gave them the different feasts and festivals that He Himself had authorized. Remember, they were always in the plural as well. For example, they celebrated the Feast of Weeks. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They celebrated the Feast of Lights. And so they all were plural as well. But, you know, it's not a big wonder where they got this name, and it wasn't a big discussion. All right, now what are we going to name it? Let's take a vote. Y'all send in your recommendations and we'll vote on them. They just said because Haman cast Pur, then we'll call it Purim. We'll remember the casting of lots for our annihilation is really what they are indeed saying. All right? Moving on before we run out of time, let's go on to verses 27 through 28. The Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation and every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Now, you remember a while ago I said, incidentally, these days, these celebration days, the 14th and the 15th of Adar, correspond in 2021 to what? February the 25th and 26th. And so that's when those strictest forms of the Jewish people who are still alive, that's when they celebrate Purim, or when they celebrated it this year. Okay? And so they said that they were going to celebrate it. The Jews, according to the passage, firmly obligated themselves and their offspring to this. Now, what does the word obligated mean? When he says they obligated themselves, again, this is a combination of two words that we've already encountered in our study tonight. The word obliging that we talked about out of verse 21, which means to constrain by physical, moral, or legal force, or by the exigencies of circumstance. And the word accepted in verse 23, which means to receive, to take, or to take hold of. And so in other words, these two words put together tells you what these people did. They took hold and constrained themselves to keep this celebration every year. And not only would they do it as long as they lived, but they obligated, they took hold, and they, they ran with it, but they took hold and constrained themselves for their offspring in years to come to keep doing it. Now, let me refer back to one thing again. When was Purim again celebrated? In 2021? Well, the dates are not really what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is this. This was over 400 years before Christ when they established this. And now we're living 2,000 years, over 2,000 years after Christ. And so, It's been a continuing thing throughout Jewish, at least, Jewish believing people in the world. Okay? So that's why we still have this, or hear about this celebration of Purim today. But here's where I want to camp out for just a couple of minutes. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about what we've talked about tonight. By whom was this celebration instituted and enacted? Who did it? Who instituted and who enacted it? Okay, it was Mordecai and the people who spontaneously began to celebrate. Okay. You see, in the past, God had ordained and instituted certain celebrations and remembrances, such as the Passover and the Feast of Weeks and Tabernacles and so forth that we just talked about a moment ago. But nothing is said here about it being of divine invention, that God instituted it Himself. And so, it was not a holy day, quote unquote, not holiday, but holy day, such as Passover in the Old Testament. It was not a holy day set aside by God. It was simply a spontaneous celebration that was started, that Mordecai okayed, and that the people took and ran with, obligating themselves to keep it year after year after year after year. Now, one of the points that I want to make is nowhere in Scripture are we ever told that God condemned what they were doing on this occasion, for taking the Purim, making that a special day for them, a day of remembering the rest that they had received from their enemies while they were in the captive, or while they were there under the Persian ruler. God nowhere in Scripture, and remember that this is not the last book of the Old Testament that was written, and so God never approaches this and says, you folks shouldn't be doing that. And so, what does that tell me? Well, it tells me this: we have a little freedom in celebrating some good and pleasant days, don't we? Or as the English Standard translates it, some holidays in this part. But here's where we really want to pay close attention. You see, we have to be very careful in matters like this one. Even though we may have some leeway in celebrating some things, we have to be very careful in matters like this. You see, over the years, Purim evolved. Now, we talk about evolution being a bad thing, and you know, or at least the belief in evolution. Well, in this case, it evolved and it wasn't for the good. I'll just put it that way. Originally, when they celebrated Purim in those first years, what they did was they had the feast, they had the sending of gifts, they did all of the things that we read about that was authorized by Mordecai. They would spend time, according to the best I can tell, in reading the book of Esther. They would do that in the morning, and depending upon who you read, they may have done it again during the day and at the afternoon, reading through that short book. Okay? And so they would spend time reading through it to remind themselves of what they had gone through and what they should be thankful for. But whenever they read the book, they would mention the name Haman. And when the name Haman was mentioned, they would say something like this. They would say, "Cursed be Haman." When they mentioned his name, "Cursed be Haman." And when they came across the name Mordecai, they would say, "Blessed be Mordecai." Now you can see where Haman, you know, was the bad guy and Mordecai is the good guy. So you can understand that. And so in the reading of the book, they would do that. But later, the Feast of Purim, or the celebration of Purim, became a time not just for celebrating with food and giving of food, but of drinking and wild partying. Drinking, you see how it evolved? Drinking and wild partying. Okay? Now, of course, the Old Testament had something to say about the drinking part, didn't it? Does the Bible, does the Old Testament have anything to say about drinking? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. What Proverbs 20 verse 1 says. Again, in Proverbs 23 verses 29 through 35, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse. What is he talking about? When you're drinking these things, what has happened to the one who's drinking this stuff? Got intoxicated. What do you mean he got intoxicated? I mean, he's seeing things and he's... Say it, sort of loosen the lips up a little bit. He'll utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, staggering around. One who lies on the top of the mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. Oh my, y'all know, seen the commercials or the videos? The redneck guys out, hold my beer, you know, and we'll tell them what they're going to do. Now, I don't suggest that you do that. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. And so as we look at that passage, it's not a good thing. But they came to do that. They obligated themselves, and through the years, they came to be drinkers. Now, that brings me to this. There's a well-known statement that's in the Talmud, the writings of the Jews. A Jewish rabbi by the name of Rava, R-A-V-A, and it's recorded again in the Talmud. This is what he said. He said, a person should be so exhilarated with drink on Purim that he does not know the difference between cursed be Haman and blessed be Mordecai. I would call that a perversion of what they originally set out to do. The permissiveness in regard to imbibing on Purim was explained on the ground that imbibing was very much involved in the story of Purim. Vashti fell from grace when the heart of the king was made merry by wine. And again, they had the same kind of drinking, it seems, when King Ahasuerus married Esther. So it says when Esther became queen, there was a similar banquet. Haman's downfall started by the drinking of wine, Esther chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And so their justification is, well, there was wine that was used in the story of Esther. And so we might as well get drunk too. Now, let me remind you that none of the things that happened in the story of Esther involving wine were necessarily good things. Even at the marriage of Esther, we might say, well, that was a happy occasion. Well, yes, God used that, but remember, we talked about all of the things that were related to the king, King Ahasuerus, and the young women back in the earlier days or earlier study. Wasn't necessarily a happy time even for Queen Esther. She was forced to submit to the king. But anyway, they did that. And then, here's another thing, because I'm running out of time. Still later, and this seems to have begun in the 13th century or so A.D., which was a long time after. But what happens is they began to cross-dress during the Purim. Men would put on women's clothes, and women would put on men's clothes and do all of that. So, to make a long story short, the Jewish rabbis have long debated the issue of the conflict of Scripture in regard to that because of what's said in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Now remember, we're talking about Jewish people who would still be following after the Old Testament law. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And the Jewish rabbis who okayed it said, well, except for on this day. They said, we'll give an exception for this day. And so, again, they perverted these things. Now, here's the point. It may be okay for us to celebrate certain days, but it's also important for us to not go beyond what is true, what is scriptural, and what is right. Is it right on, say, New Year's Eve to celebrate by getting drunk? No more than what these folks would do. Should we be careful that we allow our children not to dress as certain things on Halloween? Should we be very careful? Since we have no biblical authorization, should we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas? Or are we doing what these people have done with Purim? And evolving these things into what they have become. All right, very, very quickly. We're going to have to go real fast here. Verses 29 through 32. Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew gave full written authority confirming the second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews and to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus in words of peace and truth that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had obligated them and as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fast and their lamenting. The command of Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. And so again, we have them again okaying it. I won't talk about that much because I want to get chapter 10, the three verses there. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. What does that have to do with the story of Esther? You got one verse that talks about what he does. Well, it really probably has a lot to do with it. Because in the beginning we're told that Ahasuerus is king over 127 provinces, and it seems now his kingdom may even have extended. Talks about the land and the coastlands. Okay? And so from a historical standpoint, you know, he had been, as we've read through the book of Esther, he's been out on expeditions to try to conquer land. And so he may well have extended his rule. In Isaiah chapter 42 at verse 4 and also Isaiah chapter 42 at verse 10, that same terminology regarding the coastlands is referred to Jesus, prophecy in regard to him. It would be where his praise and where his rule would be. And so, you know, it was an extended thing. And so, as we look at it, that's probably what's being implied, but even more than that is he imposed a tax. He imposed a tax. His rule was now secure enough that he could enrich his coffers through taxation. Now, nothing is said about the purpose of the tax or the amount of the tax. It's just a statement about a tax, but it's also a statement about the kingdom at that time. But just why was the kingdom faring as well as it was? That was the question. And that's what we find in verses 2 and 3. And all the acts and power and might and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. As you look at that and you see who was responsible, or at least who had a hand in settling the kingdom down, making it possible for Ahasuerus to collect his taxes and everything to go well, seems to be Mordecai had a hand in that. Well,
I want to close with a quotation from J.W. McGarvey in regard to Esther. He said, in the story of Joseph, remember Jacob's son Joseph, in the story of Joseph, God's hand is pointed out so that we can see how His providence wrought out its purpose. The story of Esther follows without even the name of God, and we're left with the training imparted by the former story to find God for ourselves in this. When we have found Him, we are prepared to find Him in our own lives. For such a time as this. God took a young girl through His providence. He made his people were saved. But the question is, what can or what is God doing with you? Let's close with a prayer. Holy and righteous Father in heaven, again, we're so thankful for Your Word, thankful for the fact that we can study it. We pray that we can continue to learn from it, make application of the things that we learn into our lives. Be with each one, be with those who are sick, those who are mourning. And Father, help us to be strong in Your service, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.